our Bibles and we're going to turn back to the book of Psalms. Been quite a while since we've been in the Psalms on Sunday night, but let's open to perhaps one of the most familiar chapters in the entire Bible, Psalm 23. If you ask people maybe the one verse that they will know in the Bible, usually that's John 3:16, but a really close second to that is people who have nothing to do with the Lord whatsoever, but they can quote Psalm 23 to you. And even in thinking with what Max was just singing, it's really an incredible thing that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords also describes himself as a tender and a loving shepherd for us. He's also our Father, and we'll even see in this passage where we so often just think about the Lord is my shepherd, we'll also see some other themes as well and pictures of our Lord that he gives to us here. We've been in this series on Psalms, and really kind of our theme as we've looked throughout it has been praising the Lord in every single circumstance of life. And we've seen some different circumstances of David. We've seen some circumstances even of our Lord on the cross in Psalm 22, all the way going back to the Sunday before Easter. We looked at that. We looked at praising the Lord for the resurrection of Jesus Christ in Psalm 118. And this psalm here, you'll see it doesn't give us a particular circumstance. It just tells us this is a psalm of David. But the wonderful thing about this psalm is we are praising the Lord for the wonderful blessings and the comforts that are ours in our Lord. And we see that because of God's presence and his activity in our lives, we have more than we could ever ask for as God's children. We're part of his flock. We're part of his family. And I hope as we work through this psalm tonight that we'll all be comforted and we'll have a comforting perspective that also will challenge us to then abide in the Lord's presence. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And so we should stay near our tender, loving shepherd in our lives. Let's go ahead and read the whole psalm before we dive in to these six verses. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." We'll go ahead and read it together. Let's do that. Let's start in verse 1. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Loving Heavenly Father, we pray that as we look at these verses tonight, we would be comforted. Lord, may you truly be that loving shepherd to us, and thank you that you promised to be that. Lord, I pray that we would be challenged to abide in your presence. And Lord, I just pray that you know the hearts of everyone here, and Lord, that this would be a comforting passage for all of us, no matter what circumstance of life we are in. Lord, may we always remember that we need you, that we need your presence. And may we rejoice in the loving shepherd that you are and for all of the blessings that you give to us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you notice, it starts off by talking about the Lord is my shepherd. And as I was studying this, and maybe you've heard many messages on this. If you've ever been to a funeral, then most likely you've heard a sermon on this very chapter. And rightly so. This passage provides great comfort and even talks about the shadow of death. But you can see in verses 1 through 4, really, it's all talking about the same picture. The Lord is my shepherd. You see all the way down there at the end of verse 4, it starts talking about thy rod and thy staff. These are all pictures of a shepherd caring for his sheep. But maybe you haven't noticed that in verse 5, the arena of focus shifts. We're no longer out in the pastures. He now starts talking about, thou preparest a table before me. And I don't know about you, but I've never seen a shepherd prepare a table for sheep to come stand around and eat at. And so here in verses 5 and 6, we'll see not only the Lord is my shepherd, but we'll see the Lord as a gracious host that invites us to his table to fellowship with him. We're going to spend most of our time, though, on the first four verses looking at the Lord as our shepherd. But then, time permitting, Lord willing, we will deal with verses 5 and 6 as well, reflecting on the Lord as a gracious host for us. So just two sections tonight. We'll see the Lord as our shepherd and then the Lord as our host. Let's start tonight by looking at the Lord as my shepherd. And I'd encourage you, put my in there, because this is a very personal psalm. It's one thing to say that the Lord is the shepherd of our church. That is true. The Lord is the shepherd of our church. He is the head shepherd of our church. But it also says here in the psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. This is a very personal psalm, and it can truly be a very personal blessing when you feel like you're the only one going through something and there's no one else around you. This psalm is comforting to each one of us individually. So the Lord is my shepherd. First of all, notice that the Lord, as our shepherd, feeds me. My shepherd feeds me. And we see this in the first verse and then the first part of the second verse. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. The word shepherd literally is used many times in the Bible, and it's literally translated as a feed, or someone who is feeding. And we know that's true about shepherds. A shepherd is one who leads the flock to feeding places. He leads them to pastures. If you look over to Psalm chapter 28, verse 9, just a few pages over, it says, save thy people and bless thine inheritance, feed them also. That's the exact same Hebrew word that we have here. The Lord is my shepherd. Save thy people, bless thine inheritance, feed them also, and lift them up forever. And you would see that throughout multiple psalms. And certainly it does mean shepherd, but one of the primary emphases here, when it says the Lord is my shepherd, is the Lord is the one who feeds me. And so our first point under the Lord is my shepherd is that my shepherd feeds me. Psalm 37 verse 3 says, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. It's the same word there again as well. And feeding is not the only thing that a shepherd does, but we'll see many of those other things as we work through the psalm, but it is one of the primary purposes of a shepherd. If you look, it says here, the Lord is my shepherd, and then it says this little phrase, and I love this phrase. And it's more of a statement than a command for us. David says, I shall not want. And we see in the Bible the importance of reminding ourselves to be content. But this isn't David saying, no, be content, be content, be content. This is David just stating a fact, saying, because the Lord is my shepherd, I am not going to lack anything. It's a fact in our lives. And this word want here literally means to be less than something. So what David is saying here is, my life will not be less because of the fact that the Lord is my shepherd. If you turn over to Psalm chapter 8, we'll see another place where this word want is used. And it's a verse that we're probably familiar with. If you look at verse number 4, we'll read verses 4 and 5 of Psalm 8. It says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower. Those words, little lower, that's the same word for want. Thou hast made man a little lower than the angels. And what that verse is saying is that mankind does not have the power and really the majesty that angels have. If an angel were to appear up here on the stage, we would all be very afraid. Or as it says in Luke 2, they were sore afraid. We would be sore afraid. That's why the angels all say, fear not. I saw a little satire thing one time, and it says that a rookie angel forgot to tell the people not to fear, and all the people ran away from them. But because the angels, they all had to say, fear not at the start. So they say, man, that was a rookie mistake. You forgot to tell them not to be afraid. No, that's not what happens with angels. But the truth is that man does not fully measure up to the angels, is what it tells us here in Psalm chapter 8. But what David is saying in Psalm 23 is, my life will fully measure up. I will not lack anything. I have all that I need in the Lord. Psalm 34:10 says the exact same thing. If you want to flip there, you can, but I'll read it now. It says, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger. And that picture of young lions, man, those are the lions that have their full strength. They have their full capability. But even those young, boisterous lions will lack and suffer hunger. But then it says this, but they that seek the Lord shall not want, shall not lack any good thing. Those of us who are part of God's flock will not come up short in any way. And that's not just something we have to constantly remind ourselves, say, don't be discontent, don't be discontent. We shouldn't be, but the fact of the matter is, we will not lack anything. The Bible says, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Now there are clauses there. The Lord has to be your shepherd. They that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Those that walk uprightly will he not withhold any good from. But if we are part of the Lord's flock, if we're walking along with him, David says, you will not want. I will not want because the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord feeds us everything that we need in this life, both literally and spiritually. He wants to provide for us. And how do we know that the Lord will give abundantly to feed us? How do we know that we're not going to have any lack? Look at verse number 2, the start of it. Because he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And when it says here, he maketh me to lie down, this doesn't just mean, you know, kind of like when I take my son and I lay him down in my crib. It's not talking about a laying down to sleep here. In Isaiah chapter 13, the same word, maketh me to lie down, is used in this way. It says, their shepherds shall not make their fold there. So what this is saying is this loving shepherd that leads his sheep to feed, he causes us to make our fold, to pasture, you could say, in these wonderful, green, luscious, nutritious pastures. And although we live in a very different culture and society, this picture of the Lord is my shepherd meant so much more to the Israelites. We can never fully grasp everything that's for us in this psalm because this whole idea of shepherding and what it was back then is very foreign to us. David, as a shepherd, he knew exactly what he was writing. He knew all the nuances that it meant with the Lord as my shepherd. But even though we can't grasp all of that, we can understand that a shepherd would lead his sheep and look for the greenest pasture for them to feed in. It's interesting, you actually look, and it talks about how the shepherds would lead their sheep in the wilderness. When David came, right before he slew Goliath, his brother looks at him and says, who did you leave your sheep with in the wilderness? So these sheep would be in the wilderness, and so it was essential for them to find green pastures for them to feed in, and the shepherd would lead them from good pasture to good pasture to good pasture. And what this psalm tells us is that our Lord takes us to the absolute best pastures for us. He leads us, and he causes us to make our fold in green pastures. He causes us in the midst of a barren wasteland. And can I tell you, you can take that analogy as far as you want, but we live in a barren wasteland. All around us. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's all around us. But if we follow our shepherd, he's going to take us to those safe pastures where we can feed and get all of the nutrients that we need. And I'm applying this spiritually primarily, but this also means that the Lord will meet our physical needs as well. Now again, when we talk about a need, we may have a different definition of what a need is than our Lord does. But in Psalm 37, it says, I have never seen the righteous man forsaken or his children begging for bread. I believe it was David that wrote that psalm. And at the end of his life, he says, I am young and now I'm old. But he says, I have never seen a righteous person whose children are out on the streets begging for bread. And again, we may sometimes wish we would have more, but the Bible says again and again, you have everything that you need. The Lord leads us to these wonderful green pastures. Can I say spiritually as well, God has given us everything we need to feed on right here in this book. Not everyone always had complete access to the Bible. Not everyone had as full access to Bible study tools as we have today. But God has given us so much spiritual food for us to feed on right here in his book. In 2 Peter, it talks about how he has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. 2 Timothy 3:17 says that the Word of God is profitable and it thoroughly equips us. We're throughly furnished unto every good work. Our Lord has given us these green pastures that we may feed in. And He leads us to those green pastures, and that's where He causes us to make our fold. So we see, first of all, that as a loving shepherd, my shepherd feeds me. Secondly, see also that my shepherd refreshes me. He refreshes me. In the second half of verse 2, not only does He lead us and make us to lie down or make our fold in green pastures, He leadeth me beside the still waters. Then verse 3 opens up with, He restoreth my soul. And this word lead here, it's actually a combination of two Hebrew words. And again, I haven't had any Hebrew training, and so I was trying to piece this together as best as I could. But from my understanding, this word lead is made up from a general word that means a guide. But then there's also, kind of like we have bedroom, and there's two words in there. It's a compound word. This is a compound word in the Hebrew that has the word lead in there, but it also has the word water in there. And so this isn't just a picture, and this is a picture I've often had in my mind when reading the psalm, because I grew up in the mountains of North Carolina, and you'd have many creeks and pathways along the creeks. This isn't just a picture of a shepherd leading his sheep along a nice creek over here. The idea is a shepherd leading his sheep to those still waters. And at those still waters, the sheep would drink, their thirst would be quenched, they would be able to wash up. They would be able to be refreshed. And that's exactly what verse 3 tells us. He's the one that restoreth my soul. And when it talks here about still, when it says He leadeth me beside the still waters, obviously that's in contrast. If you look in the psalm, you see tempests and you see turmoil and tempestuous waters. And those are all symbols of conflict and strife and just noise all around you. And so certainly it's in contrast to that, but this word still literally means secluded. And we can understand that. It's interesting, in Jeremiah, this same word is used to refer to the quartermaster of the king, the man that was in charge of the king's private chambers. You think about on a ship where you have the captain's quarters, or if they would say the queen has retired to her quarters. What are the quarters? That's a secluded place. And that's what this word is referring to. It's a place where the shepherd and the sheep can get away and just refresh themselves. We see even in Jesus' ministry, He often tried to get away to a quiet and secluded place. Sometimes He only got that seclusion in the early morning hours where He would be on His knees in prayer. But we all know the wonderful relief it is where after a busy day at work, you're finally at home, and you can just be yourself. Karis and I have a lot of people staying in our house recently, and friends and family that we love and everything, but there's something about when everyone else has left your house, and now it's just you and your family at home, and you can just kind of, and it refreshes you, it restores you. That's what it means here. Our loving shepherd, He leads us not just beside the still waters, but He's leading us to these still waters where we can refresh ourselves. And when it says He restoreth my soul, this word restore is used 72 times in the Psalms. And most often when it's used in the Psalms, it's actually used for the word return or to turn again. And if you think about it, that's what it means to restore something. It's like you're worn out, your battery on your phone has died, you put it on the charger and it is restored. It's returned again to full charge. And that's what our Lord does for us. Maybe it's even in the concept of I've been living for myself, now I'm turning to the Lord. And you know what the Lord does? He helps us change. He restores us. And so He leads us to these wonderful, not just refreshing waters where we breathe a sigh of relief, but He leads us to a place where He restores us. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that are that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." But you have to come to him. And so whether we just need a renewal of strength after a hard day, or we need a renewal of our spirit when we're overwhelmed by sadness or depression and things like that, or whether we need a renewal of our heart because of a blemish of sin in our lives, Jesus says, come to the waters. Jesus told the woman at the well, "I will give you water that when you drink of this, you will never thirst again." Nothing else can compare with the wonderful waters that our Lord gives us. He takes us to these waters that restore our souls. And so whether we've committed a sin and we need a restoration from that sin and to restore our relationship with the Savior, or whether we just need a restoration of our strength or anything in between, our Lord says, "Come to me, I will feed you, I will restore you. I will bring you to these waters that wash you and they make you clean and they restore your strength back." And so aren't you thankful for a Lord that restores us? And he's the only one that can do that. And certainly part of that restoration is, even if you've ever just gone out and taken a walk in his creation, just that alone can be extremely restorative sometimes. But truly communing with him is the best thing we could ever do to restore our souls. But not only is our shepherd feed us, not only does he restore us, he refreshes us. Thirdly, as a shepherd, my shepherd leads me. It says here in the second part of verse 3, after he restoreth my soul, it says, "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And that word "path" there literally means, it's the word "cart" and "path" together. It literally means a cart path, something that would be well beaten down, well trodden down. And so this path that the Lord leads us on, and as we'll see in verse 4, sometimes this path leads us into dark places. But the path itself is a well-trodden, firm path under our feet. As long as we are on the Lord's path, it's not some type of boggy, swampy path. It's not some type of path that's going to have a bunch of stuff right in the way. No, it's a solid path. And we could probably make too much of that, but I did find it very interesting. That's what the word means. It's a firm path. It's a packed down path. It's a path that has been well trodden. But it's not just a well trodden path, because we know Jesus said that broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. There are many well trodden paths that lead the entirely wrong direction. But the path that the Lord leads us on, it's a well-trodden path, absolutely, but it's a path of righteousness. It is the right path. It is the accurate path. There's no other path that is better for us, because the shepherd knows what is best for us. And then I love this part as well. And if as we say it, and even as we maybe read it or quoted it earlier tonight, maybe you just kind of skipped over this, but pay attention in the Psalms when either the psalmist prays, "Lord, do this for thy name's sake," or when God himself says, "I am going to do this for my name's sake." You know what that means? It means that God's very name itself is at stake in what he just promised to us. And so when it says here that God leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, that means that God stakes his very reputation on the path that he takes us down. He says, "This is the right path for you," and his own reputation is staked on that because we are following him. And can I tell you, you will never regret following the Lord's path. God stakes his very name and reputation on the fact that he will be there with you to lead you and to guide you down the right path for you. None of us will ever get to heaven and stand before the Lord and say, "Lord, you took me down the wrong path in life. What were you thinking?" Now, sometimes we may feel that way in our flesh. Sometimes it's very hard. In verse 4, we're going to see the valley of the shadow of death that we sometimes walk through on the Lord's path. But we need to constantly remind ourselves that as long as we're walking with the Lord, some people get off the path. We've all gotten off the path before. Maybe you've even gotten off of the path this week. Seems like multiple times a week I'm going, okay, Nathan, get back on the right path. Get back on the right path. But when we are truly walking with the Lord, that is the best path for us to be on. Many people have heard the illustration of a missionary that was going to the cannibals. And this man in this one church was extremely bothered. And he said, the cannibals are going to eat you alive. The cannibals are going to eat you alive. And the man said, well, someday you're going to be eaten alive in a grave by the worms. I don't care if I'm eaten alive by cannibals or by the worms. I've heard someone else say when they were going to a mission field that had great persecution, they said, I am safer in the Lord's will in a persecuted country than I am outside of the Lord's will in the most protective country. We are safest in the Lord's will because that is the right path. He leads us in paths of righteousness, and he stakes his own very name on that path. And before we move on to verse 4, I love that it says, he leadeth me in paths of righteousness. This isn't just God giving directions to somebody. You know, we do this all the time. Take the first left and then go right and then go there, and I hope you make it okay. This isn't just God saying, yeah, that's the path for you. He tells us that, but he actually walks it before us. He's with us. And as we'll see in verse number 4, his presence with us means everything. If the Lord is not with us, then everything we do is in vain. And he's there walking that path ahead of us as a loving shepherd. He leads us in paths of righteousness. Now we come to verse 4, and we see not only does our shepherd feed us, not only does our shepherd refresh us or restore us, not only does our shepherd lead us on right paths, but verse number 4, in our fourth point under this category of Jesus as our shepherd, or our Lord as our shepherd, my shepherd protects me. Because verse number 4 could be a very dark verse. And certainly there is a darkness in it. There's a very dark word in here. But it still is a comforting tone of which the psalmist speaks. Yea, or even, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And even before we get to the word the shadow of death, this word valley, you think about Scripture, it talks about mountaintop experiences. We even use this phrase as well. We're on the mountain right now. Man, we're going up to the Lord's city on the top of the mountain. We're at a high place. And then there are low places as well. There's passages in Isaiah where say, every valley shall be exalted. Why do the valleys have to be exalted? Because they're low places. They're unexalted places. And when we're walking along the Lord's path and we find ourselves in an unexalted place, and not just any unexalted place, it's not just any valley, but it's the valley of the shadow of death. And this word, it's again kind of a combination of two different words as I understand it. Deep darkness, gloom, is one of the words, but then it also includes the word death. And so this word shadow of death certainly can simply mean deep darkness. In Jeremiah 13:16, it says, give glory to the Lord your God before he caused darkness and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while you look for light, he turn it into the shadow of death. And how Jeremiah is using it there in Jeremiah 13, he's not saying you're going to die or you're going to face the threat of death. All he's saying is turn to the Lord before your way becomes exceedingly dark and gloomy and you can't see anything. So sometimes in the Bible, it is used to just mean utter darkness around you. But other times as well, for instance, in Job, and Job uses it both ways if you look in the book of Job, other times it is referring to death. Job said of the day that he was born, he said, may that day be clouded in the shadow of death. And the verses all around that is Job saying, I wish I had never been born. I wish I had been a stillborn baby. That's what he's saying there. And he uses the word shadow of death to describe that. And so the shadow of death, as I understand it, signifies a time of deep darkness in a person's life. You look in the Bible, and I don't think you will find another word to describe, if you want to use Anne of Green Gables terms, as Pastor did earlier when I was talking to him about this, the depths of despair. Not just despair, man, I'm at the depths of despair, or the pit of despair. And so the shadow of death signifies a very, very, very dark place in a person's life. Or it certainly is very specifically applicable to either the threat of death or the death of a loved one. Death is right there. That shadow of death is right there with you. And it's a haunting thing. It's a trying time. And if we had more time, we could look at John Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress and how he describes that time in Pilgrim's Journey. And really, the shadow of death, even just talking about a deathly darkness, it's all poetic language because the fact is it's really hard to put into words. Have you ever tried to describe to someone everything that you're going through when you're in a really, really low place? It's like I can tell you what's going on in my life, but I can't quite describe what it's doing to me, both spiritually and mentally. But what David says is in this place of utter darkness, get this, he says, I will fear no evil. He's at peace. He's not afraid. Why? Because he's got good friends, he's got a good support group. No, those can be helpful. I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. The only place for us to turn in times of deep darkness. I hope you have friends. I hope you have good family members. But the only one that'll get you through the utter darkness. And if you haven't ever faced a very, very, very deep pit, that'll happen to you at some point in life. Where you're at your lowest of lows. The reason we can get through that is because we have a shepherd that is right there with us. That even goes back to the verse before, he leadeth me in paths of righteousness. If you think about it this way, again, I grew up in North Carolina. We had 1,000 acres of woods all around us. We had black bears come onto our porch occasionally. You know, you had some different mountain lions and stuff like that. And so sometimes the woods around our house were kind of scary sometimes. And as I got older, I became more comfortable around them, and me and my buddies would go camp, you know, for a few nights in the woods or whatever. It was a lot of fun. Every once in a while, you'd hear a twig snap, and you'd be like, oh, well, hopefully that bear doesn't come over here. But imagine as a young boy walking through the woods like that. Very dark. You hear some strange noises over here. You hear some strange noises over here. You know, think like a 6 or 7 year old boy, which again, what are the parents doing letting their son out at that time of night? Anyway, but just work with it. You know, a 6 or 7 year old boy walking through deep darkness in the woods. He knows there's bears. He knows there's coyotes. He knows there's owls because those are scary too at night. But you know, he knows all of these things are there and he is very scared, of course. We all would be. But then imagine that this boy is walking along with his dad right there with him. And his dad maybe even has a gun over his shoulders. And can I tell you, that boy, he is not scared of anything at that moment. Now, maybe he still should be, I don't know. But in his young mind, he thinks the world of his dad. And he's saying, man, I don't have anything to be afraid of. But the moment he maybe runs ahead of his dad and then turns around and his dad is not right there, he's back to fearing all the time. And in a much, much, much greater way, we need to picture that we're walking through this deep, dark valley with our shepherd right there with us. It's like a little shepherd carrying a little lamb over these rocky crags and hills. That's the shepherd that we have. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. And then he says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And many, many studies have been done on rod and staff, and we could spend a lot of time here, but we need to keep moving on. But really, you see an idea of correction with the rod. You think about a sheep that would start getting off the path. The shepherd would use maybe the rod to get it back on the path. Aren't you thankful that when we start straying off of the path, especially when we're in the valley of the shadow of death, our Lord uses his word and other people in our lives to get us back onto the right path? But it also signifies protection. You think about David. He killed animals that tried to come and get his sheep. And so this image of rod and staff doesn't just say, you know, our Lord's there ready to get us right back on the path. No, it's also him protecting us as we walk along this path. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the tearing down of strongholds. John told the people in 1 John, he says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Jesus said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And so we're not confident because of our own strength. We're not confident of everything that we can do. No, the reason we fear no evil is because we have a shepherd that's walking along with us, that nothing can get to us except it comes through him. And if you will, turn over to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. If we had a whole series, which I think it would probably need 7 or 8 messages, I've really almost divided this passage tonight into 2 messages, but we need to keep moving on. But if we had a whole series, I'd love to work through Matthew 10 in light of Psalm 23 and really put these 2 passages together. Because, and I'm sorry, not Matthew 10, John 10. John 10. Those of you that had found Matthew 10, thank you. I turned there first as well. John 10. But in John 10, Jesus starts calling himself the Good Shepherd. Not starts, he's been calling himself that all the way along. But he goes into detail about this. And if you look to verse 11, Jesus says, I am the Good Shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Obviously, even picturing the cross, what Jesus did for us. But then in verse 12, it compares the good shepherd with a hired person, a hireling. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and what does he do? He runs away. He leaveth the sheep alone and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hiring fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. But, you could say, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. You know the shepherd that we have is a shepherd that was willing to lay down his life for us, for our benefit, to restore life to us. And if Jesus was willing to go to the cross for you as his sheep, then he is going to fight your battles for you. He is right there with us. And that's why as you turn back to Psalm 23, David says, for thou art with me, I will fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I know I have that protection. And so we see this loving, tender shepherd that we have. And if that was where the psalm ended, we would already leave, warmed and filled and saying, man, praise the Lord for his goodness in our lives. But it's interesting, it now shifts not just to the Lord as our shepherd, but we see secondly the Lord as my host. And as I thought about this, you know, why would David continue on here and really kind of change perspectives a little bit? Think about it this way, a sheep and a shepherd, they have a very wonderful relationship. The shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But there still is a disconnect there, right? You know, the shepherd's not going to bring the sheep into the house and welcome them into his bedroom and, you know, invite them to the table for supper. I wonder what David's mom would have said. Well, maybe he tried this a few times. I don't know. But, you know, they all come to supper and, man, here's David's lambs all around the table. No, that's not what happens. And so the Lord is such a loving, tender shepherd. But you know what? He also welcomes us into his house as a host for us. We don't just call him shepherd, we know we also call him father. There's that personal relationship from someone that is made in the image of God as a man to the very God himself. So verse 5, it says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. And we won't turn there for time's sake, but I thought this verse was very interesting when I was looking up even just this word table, when it says, thou preparest a table. In 2 Samuel 9, this is shortly after David has been anointed king, he starts saying, I want to show kindness to the house of Saul because I was really good friends with Jonathan. And even as I just read recently in my devotions, David promised Saul that he would show kindness to the house of Saul. And in 2 Samuel chapter 9, David says, I'm going to care for this person, Mephibosheth. And part of the way that the king cared for him, he said, I want Mephibosheth to come and eat at my table with me. And so then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. And then he says, as for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table, and get this, as one of the king's sons. The table that the king would eat at was reserved for very special people, for family, if you will. David said, Mephibosheth is going to eat with me, and what that signifies is he's just like one of my sons. And again, it's not just me jumping to conclusions here, because we see this in the New Testament, where Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers, and we are welcomed, we're adopted into the Lord's family. We read this morning in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, we can come boldly before our Father in heaven. We didn't always used to be able to do that. But when the veil of the temple was rent in two, we now have direct access to God. Not just as a shepherd who loves us and cares for us, but as a loving heavenly Father that loves us. And we'll move quickly here as we see what the Lord is our host, the Lord is our Father, does for us. First of all, see, my host provides and protects. And that's very similar to what we saw in the shepherd metaphor as well. But you see here in verse number 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. There's this provision happening. The Lord is laying out a table of food, saying, come and dine with me. There's even some songs and some hymnals, I don't know if we have it in ours, where it says, come and dine, Jesus invites us to come and dine. And so the Lord invites us to his tables. But it's not just his table far away, it's in the presence of mine enemies. And it was interesting, as I was looking at different commentaries on this, the host of the house, and we understand this, even when we have people over to our houses, we feel responsible for those people when they are in our houses. And so the Lord invites us to come to him, and as we are in the Lord's house and in fellowship with him, he protects us from all of our enemies. So we're in the presence of our enemies, and certainly this signifies a victory over our enemies, where the Lord is vindicating us, saying, yes, this is my son, this is my child, they're welcome into my house, and our enemies are out there watching going, oh, man, he was right and I was wrong. But it also signifies the protection that our Lord gives to us. Because our enemies are all around. But as a host, our God protects us from them. He takes that responsibility on himself. So my host provides and protects. Secondly, see, my host refreshes. And again, we've already seen this in the psalm. But it says here, thou anointest my head with oil. And if you want to talk about something that we don't fully understand today, this is one of those phrases. And we think about the times where the kings were anointed with oil and things like that. This is actually a different type of anointing here from how I understand it. And other people say the same thing as well. This is comparable, not entirely, but it's best and easiest for us to understand this. It's kind of a washing up and putting lotion on us and perfuming ourselves before we go into a nice meal. It's like we're getting ready for all of that. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus goes into this house of Simon, and this woman comes in and anoints Jesus' feet with oil, and Jesus tells Simon, my head with oil you did not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. It would be customary, in a sense, when you would go to somebody's house, that they would give you oil to wash up with. And certainly this also signifies a blessing as well. But it's a refreshing thing also. If you've ever been out working hard and you come in, you get washed up and you put on clean clothes and then you come and you sit at a table, it's a refreshing thing for you. And our Lord refreshes us in that way. But last of all, see, my host blesses. And you see this even in the anointing as well. It's a sign of blessing. It's a sign of grace upon the person as well. But then it also says here at the end, it says, my cup runneth over. And in the Psalms, you see cup used metaphorically often to refer to somebody's portion or their lot or their inheritance in life. Psalm 11, verse 6 says, "Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup." And in Psalm 11, what that's saying is the wicked, their cup, their inheritance, their portion is going to be evil. They're facing the Lord's judgment. In Psalm chapter 16, it's used in a different way. It says, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot." And so cup signifies, yes, this is my life. This is what I earn for my life. And we've already seen at the start of the psalm, "I shall not want." This is kind of the same idea. Where here, "my cup runneth over," or "it is filled to the brim and overflowing from that." There's nothing lacking. Our Lord blesses us to the uttermost as a gracious host. And so God promises abundant life that is full to the brim. He abundantly blesses those who are part of His family and those who are constantly walking with God. Even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, walking with God, you will have abundant, rich blessings in your life. Again, maybe not all the blessings that the world sees as blessings, but those that are faithful to the Lord, it says your cup will overflow, both in this life and in the next. And so as a loving shepherd, our Lord provides for us. He refreshes us. He leads us. He protects us. And yet He's not just a shepherd. He's a gracious host. He's our Father that welcomes us into His presence to sit at His table. And there He also offers His provision, His protection, and blessing. And that's why in verse number 6, this is almost an exclamation from David at this point. He says, "Surely," or "verily," or as a result of all that's come before, "surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And we can confidently say this with David. Because the Lord is my shepherd, because the Lord is my host, He's my Father, He welcomes me to my table, to His table. Therefore, surely goodness and mercy will be right there following me all the days of my life. It's really a summary verse of everything that we've seen. In Romans 8, 35 through 39, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so David says, surely abundant blessings, surely God's steadfast and loyal love to me, surely His goodness will follow me all the days of my life. Because we have this shepherd that will not let anyone harm us. Because we have this host that protects us and welcomes us into His family. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And then he ends with this little phrase, "and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And this phrase here, it could be taken a few ways. We're almost done. But David says here, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This could be a desire to continually come back to the house of the Lord. This word here, to dwell, it's the same word we saw in verse 3 when it says, "He restores my soul. He turns again my soul. He refreshes my soul." And so this could be David saying, "Man, I am going to return again and again and again to the temple to worship and commune with God." That could be what David is saying here. What I think is a little more likely is it's more of a statement. Because everything else in this psalm has been a statement. "I will not want. I'm not going to." These things are true. So I think this is more of a statement than a desire, even though you could interpret it both ways. I view this as a statement of confidence that he will forever be in God's presence. And even, I think there's a glimpse of eternity here as well. "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And you could, I think you could definitely make a case for that, because goodness and mercy are going to follow me all the days of my life. And even after my life is over, I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But certainly, we should have that desire to say, "I am going to always be in the Lord's presence." And so in conclusion, we've seen, because of God's presence and activity in our lives, we have more than we could ever ask for as God's children. I hope you've been comforted tonight. I know I've been extremely comforted in reviewing this psalm, and we've all quoted this psalm. We've heard many messages. You've heard better messages than what we've just worked through now. But I hope we can walk away from this saying, wow, Lord, thank you for loving me. Thank you for that provision and protection and the comfort that you give to us. And we certainly saw statements in here, such as in verse 1, where David said, I shall not want. Or in verse 4, he says, I will not fear. Or in verse number 6, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And even though those are statements, we need to constantly realize those things in our mind. Where we say, yes, Lord, I have no lack, but Lord, help me to remember that. Godliness with contentment is great gain, Paul told Timothy. And so although this psalm is primarily just meant to be a loving comfort, there are applications for us as well. To say, yes, Lord, I will not want. I'm not going to desire. I'm not going to lust. I'm not going to be discontent. I'm not going to look and envy the wicked over there. Lord, I'm going to be content with what you've given me. Because that's a fact. It should also challenge us, as it says in verse 4, when we're in places of darkness, don't fear. Because if we truly recognize the presence of our Lord walking right there with us, then we will not fear. It was interesting. I went and I borrowed Pastor's copy of Pilgrim's Progress this week. And looking through that, John Bunyan does a great way, and he talks about how Christian is walking through this place of the shadow of death, and he felt so terribly alone. And it says he thought he maybe heard a voice around him of someone actually quoting Psalm 23, but it said the blackness so surrounded him that it felt like he was completely alone. You know, that's what our trials will do to us. You will feel completely alone. Number one, remember, you have a loving Savior that is right there with you. And can I also say you have a loving church family as well that is right there with you also. But I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And that's a fact. I'm not going to fear. But then let's also say, Lord, help me not to fear. It says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. And then, verse number 6, it says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May we daily and constantly make sure that we are in the Lord's presence. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. And certainly we are promised eternal life. We are going to be with our Lord forever. But James says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. We should do everything we can daily to make sure our relationship with our loving shepherd and our gracious host is right. Because that's when we can firmly claim and say, I have no want. I'm not going to fear. And I will constantly abide in the Lord's presence. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life when we claim these promises and when we walk with our loving shepherd. Lord, we are grateful and we are so undeserving of your love. I pray, Lord, that you would be with those that maybe have had hearts full of turmoil recently. Lord, maybe hearts that have turned from you. Lord, hearts that maybe are just worn down. I pray that you would restore hearts tonight and we would leave here in the comfort of your presence. Thank you, Lord, for your patience with us. Thank you for your loving care. May you work in hearts even tonight. I pray this in Jesus' name. Let's take some time with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Nobody looking around. Just take some time to talk with your loving shepherd. If you want to come kneel at the front or kneel at your seat or just sit quietly and talk to the Lord there. But as the pianist plays, let's all talk to the Lord. And if nothing else, thank him for his love. Maybe confess any fear or discontentment or drifting from him. Whatever your need, deal with the Lord in this time. Heavenly Father, may we live in light of these truths even this week. Lord, we know that the feelings may not always be there, but Lord, I do pray that you would bless us with a true sense and even the emotion of your presence this week. But Lord, even when we may feel all alone, I pray that we would rest in your care and your comfort, that we would constantly remind ourselves of these truths. Lord, we have truly been stirred and we are truly thankful for your abundant goodness in our lives. Thank you that our lives are filled to the brim and overflowing. Lord, far greater than we could ever ask or think. I pray that we would trust you. I pray that we would follow you even as we leave here tonight. And we praise you for your goodness. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for your attention tonight. Thank you for your patience, even as we went a little over. But I trust it's been a comfort to us. And let's leave here restored and refreshed. And may we walk with our shepherd even this week. Pastor has an announcement. Yes, Wednesday night, we will be splitting up into care groups. Pastor mentioned on the bulletin board in the hall, we have divided everyone up. If you don't see your name on the list, that there's a chance. I mean, I think we worked through every single member of our church and everything like that. But if you don't see your name on the list, contact one of us. We'll put you in the right group. But make sure you check that list and know where you're going. Wednesday, we'll direct each of you to your individual rooms.